Please be seated. Ordinarily, I tell you to open your Bibles to a specific passage on Sunday morning, but today I'd like you to use your bulletin and look at all three passages, as a matter of fact, as we have a meditation before we take the Lord's Supper on this first Sunday in the month of April. Join me in prayer if you would. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds to understand sacred scripture, that you would apply it to our lives, that you would challenge us, convict us, comfort us, and grow us through the foolishness of the message preached. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. Our desire is to see Jesus and him only. Speak to our hearts now of eternal things as we wait upon thee. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We've celebrated what in Christianity is called the great feasts of the Christian year, and Advent and Easter. Now we begin a lengthy period of time between Easter and Advent of this year. Often a high point has a tendency to lead to a very low point. I know for the past several months I've been looking forward to Easter and preaching and teaching and serving. Then after Easter comes springtime and summertime. I couldn't help but notice the three passages that we have this morning have a common thread, if you will. We have three men: the prophet Elijah, the disciple Thomas, and the apostle John. And all three of these men are followers of the same God. All three men had a specific calling on their lives. All three men faced adverse circumstances. All three men were in need of a fresh encounter with the living God. That's what I'd like to do this morning. I'd like to meld all three of these passages together and come away with some brushstrokes with regard to the way these men experienced a fresh encounter with the living God in the midst of their adverse circumstances. First of all, you'll notice the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah was a mighty prophet of God. He was used by God during the reign of wicked King Ahab and his even more wicked wife Jezebel. And Elijah, if you remember, prophesied that it would not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months as a result of the sin brought about by the household of Ahab. In the chapters preceding our Old Testament reading for this morning, we learned that Elijah had a great showdown with the prophets of Baal, at which time he also slew 450 of these false prophets. It was a high point in Elijah's life and career as a prophet. And subsequently, Jezebel made it clear that she would get even with Elijah. In fact, she made it clear that she was going to kill Elijah for all he had done. And thus Elijah, it says in the scripture, ran for his life. He was afraid, he was discouraged, he was depressed. So much so that he asked to die. You see that in verse 4 of the Old Testament reading. He said, "It's enough, Lord. Please take my life. I'm no better than my father's." You ever come to the place in your life where you, like Elijah, said, "Lord, I've had enough. I can't take another step. I feel discouraged. I feel afraid. I feel depressed." You know, you're not in bad company. The Apostle Paul felt that way. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, he despaired even of life. There was a point where the Apostle Paul felt like he kept running into a brick wall over and over again. And in that letter where he shares his heart the most out of all the New Testament, Paul himself said, "I despaired even of life." I love to read stories about the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, who preached morning and night for about 30 years in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, 6,000 people per Sunday. Most folk don't know that he was deeply, deeply depressed. In fact, his wife used to write scripture verses on the ceiling above his bed, and he would read those scripture verses as he was crying out to God to relieve him of the depression that dogged him. I don't know what's going on in your life today, but I know to some degree because I pastor you. Sometimes we have a medical condition that won't go away. Sometimes we deal with a rebellious, wayward child, even a child that grows into adulthood. We wonder, where is God? We may face the loss of a loved one. Some of us have had to experience a broken marriage. Our partner deserted us, and we're left to wonder why. We go through the trauma of divorce. Some of us have faced severe financial reversal, loss of employment. Some of us may struggle with a drug or substance addiction, and no one else knows about it. There's all kinds of reasons why we get depressed and why we get discouraged and why we may even come to the point of wanting to die. But I want to challenge you this morning. Before you pursue every medical opportunity, and I encourage you to do that if you're in that position, if you're discouraged and deeply depressed, before you do it, or even as you do it, seek the Lord's face too. That's the beauty of this passage. Elijah got to the point where he said, "I've had enough. I'm ready to die." And the Lord came to Elijah in the midst of his misery. You'll notice in the text he provided food so that Elijah would receive strength. And then he enabled Elijah to travel 40 days and 40 nights. God led him to Mount Horeb. There God met with Elijah personally and dramatically. God made his presence known to Elijah at one of the lowest points in Elijah's life. The Lord directly addressed Elijah's fear and discouragement. And the Lord offered a fresh experience of his presence. Subsequently, Elijah was able to go on and fulfill the instructions that the Lord had given him. Let me challenge you with that this morning. You've come to the place where you say, "I can't go on another step because I'm discouraged, because I'm afraid." Seek God's face. He's available. In fact, he said in Deuteronomy as well as in the New Testament, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have loved you with an everlasting love." As Paul said in Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God? It's a rhetorical question. Nothing can. Well, that's the prophet Elijah. Quickly, the apostle John. We move on to the second reading, and we find John the centenarian in the book of Revelation chapter 1, and he was known as the beloved disciple. He was on an island called Patmos as a result of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. If you know your geography, Patmos was a small, barren, rocky island, only 10 miles long and 5 miles wide. And it lies approximately 40 miles off the coast of Asia Minor. This is where Rome often sent political prisoners who were exiled and banished. According to Christian history, John had been exiled to the island as a result of his faith. In fact, he says as much, due to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It was the unanimous tradition of the early church that John was exiled or banished to Patmos during the reign of Domitian. According to the church father Jerome, the apostle John was banished in the 14th year after Nero and liberated on the death of Domitian. That would mean that he was banished about AD 94. Banishment was a common punishment from Rome. John was lucky not to be put to death, not to be executed. And it was a punishment usually handed down to those criminals who escaped torture and execution. This sort of exile involved a loss of civil rights and all property. Now, John was a Christian leader, and Christians at this time were criminals. According to the archaeologist and New Testament scholar Sir William Ramsay, quote, banishment would often involve hard labor in the rock quarries on the island of Patmos, and one would be exiled there after being whipped and without sufficient food, clothing, and often under several military overseers. It's like slave labor. And whatever else John had to experience on the island of Patmos, we know for certain that he faced two things, and that is loneliness and isolation. Loneliness and isolation. Have you ever found yourself in circumstances like the Apostle John? You feel lonely? Isolated? You ever been let down? I mean seriously let down by somebody you trusted. Somebody you depended upon. You ever get the feeling or sense that God has abandoned me, despite the fact that you've tried hard to be a faithful Christian? You've sought to be faithful to Christ. I think if we were honest about it, there are times where we feel alone and isolated. We wonder, where is God? Well, I find it interesting that just like with Elijah, the Apostle John turns and he hears a voice. And right there in the book of Revelation, just like in 1 Kings 19, Jesus himself makes an appearance. And it's a glorious appearance as he describes his hair and the sash across his chest. The royal risen Christ appears to John and gives him a magnificent vision of his glorified self. And subsequently, Jesus gave John instructions concerning all that he was about to witness and all the instructions concerning the various letters to be written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is the same as that in 1 Kings 19. God made his presence known to John right in the midst of a difficult place in life. Jesus addressed John's loneliness and isolation with a fresh, clear revelation of his presence. We could take courage from this passage. Whenever we find ourselves lonely and isolated, whenever we find ourselves in exile, if you will. I think Daniel is one of the greatest examples of all that in the Bible. He lost his country. He lost his home. He was hauled off into exile. He even lost his name. But from the beginning to end, what you see in the book of Daniel is a man who is committed to serving his God. A man who's committed to prayer. Three times a day he goes up in his upper chamber and opens the window to Jerusalem where the temple was. And Daniel prayed. No wonder, in the midst of loneliness and isolation, Daniel never felt alone. In fact, I love the passage, I believe it's Daniel chapter 4, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel go into the fiery furnace. You remember that? I mean, it's so hot that the king's servants who get near it die. But then they throw the guys in there, and all of a sudden the king comes and looks in the oven. He says, I don't get it. I see the three guys go in there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I see four people in that furnace. And the fourth one looks like a son of man. Wonder who that might be. The Lord Jesus was there. In the midst of exile, in the midst of isolation and loneliness, Jesus was there. And just as Jesus was with Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, he's with you too. Let me challenge you this morning, just like the Apostle John, to get a fresh perspective, a fresh picture of the risen royal Christ in your life. that you may have grace to go on. Well, the third example is, of course, good old doubting Thomas. Thomas was one of the disciples. Jesus made an appearance, as we read in John chapter 20. He made an appearance to his disciples shortly after his resurrection, but Thomas wasn't present with the other disciples when Jesus first appeared. And unlike the other disciples, Thomas is filled with doubt. Doubt, to be uncertain, to consider questionable or unlikely, to hesitate to believe. You know, doubt is a very real and formidable enemy in the life of believers. And the Lord Jesus makes a return visit to the disciples a week after his first visit. And our Lord seems to make a distinction between refusal to believe and inability to believe. Often, we see Jesus in his scathing rebuke against those who doubt and who question his identity and his miracles, particularly the religious leaders. They often say, "Show us another sign." And Jesus would often say, "No more signs will be given." But I like the fact that the Lord Jesus makes a distinction between the refusal to believe and just the inability to believe. Sometimes our faith is weak. I believe that's exactly where Thomas falls. Often doubt creeps into our life, not because we don't want to believe, but because we simply feel overwhelmed by fatigue and frustration. And thus we find ourselves at the mercy, or perhaps at the tyranny, of what we can see or cannot see or detect with our five senses. See, that's where Thomas is at. For whatever reason, whatever is in his makeup and his DNA, he's just the type of person that has sunk to the point of saying, "I've got to experience it with my five senses." Now, the prophet Jeremiah experienced doubt, and he complained against God. God met him. John the Baptist experienced doubts about Jesus. When John was in prison, he sent word to Christ, "Are you the one, or do we look for another?" I mean, when you're lying in a dungeon day after day after day, it has a tendency to wear on you. And of all people, John the Baptist should have been fully aware of who Christ was. He was. But you see, when you get tired and worn out, fatigue sets in. You start asking questions that you wouldn't ordinarily ask. Or when you feel like you've done the will of God and you're lying in a dungeon, things don't make sense. Doubt about God's concern for the circumstances in life. Doubt due to the fact that you keep on praying about a particular issue or item, but you never see any results. Spouses experience periods of doubt in connection to their love for their partner. Ministers experience doubt in connection to God's hand and wondering, is it on their ministry or not as they serve? Doubt is a real foe. But just like in 1 Kings 19 and just like in Revelation 1, the Lord Jesus takes the time to deal with Thomas's doubt, and he does with ours as well. I want you to notice in this passage in John 20 how Jesus emphasizes the corporate and the individual dimensions of the Christian life. Jesus comes and deals with his disciples in verses 19 through 23, and then specifically and individually Thomas in verses 24 through the end of the passage. He commissions the disciples to go and preach the gospel and minister in his name, but he confronts and corrects Thomas with reference to his doubt and unbelief. It's just so like the Lord Jesus. He's so sensitive. Do you realize this passage makes it clear that he made another trip a week later and apparently specifically to meet with Thomas? That's the beauty of this passage. Jesus is not afraid of our doubts or even occasions of unbelief. He knows how weak and feeble we are. He comes to us in our doubt. That's the beauty of that little brief parable where The first son said, I'll go work in the vineyard, but he didn't do it. And the second one said, I won't. But afterward, he did. See, God is not concerned so much about our words or even our efforts to try to make ourselves believe things. He wants to do a work that is supernatural inside of us so that we don't put on a show or a PR program for Christ. We really get honest with him and we ask hard questions and we seek answers. I know Diane and Grace were watching Fiddler on the Roof last night. I always enjoy that movie because of the way that Reptevia interacts with God. It's so realistic and honest. You know, Lord, did you have to let my oxen get sick today on the Sabbath? Lord, if money is a curse, then may you curse me for good, you know? Seeing all these different things. His honesty and his candor is refreshing because that's exactly the way God would have us talk with him. Subsequently, Jesus makes a beautiful, majestic appearance to Thomas. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus is not afraid of our doubt, lack of belief. He knows how weak we are. And Thomas was in need of an authentic, fresh encounter and experience with Jesus Christ. And our Lord furnishes as much to him. Folks, let me pull all this together. There will be times in life when we face fear and discouragement. If you're not in the middle of it now, there will be times where you will be. Times when we face isolation and loneliness. Times when we feel doubt and unbelief. But whenever you feel these things, whenever these things creep into your life, just as the Lord addressed the challenges and the questions and the frustrations and the doubts of all three of these biblical figures we studied this morning, so also the Lord will address our particular situation and circumstances too. Isn't that what he said in the book of Hebrews? Draw near to the throne of grace, that you may find grace to help in time of need. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in all ways has been tempted, yet without sin. See, Jesus knows more about fear and discouragement than anybody else. Jesus knows the pain of isolation better than anyone. Yes, and Jesus even knows and understands what doubt is. When he was led to Calvary, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In his human nature, he dealt and negotiated going to the cross. When he was on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In his eternal, deified nature, Christ never doubted. There was never any unbelief. But folks, he was 100% human too. No wonder he cried out that way. Jesus knows what it is to be depressed. He knows what it is to be left alone as his disciples forsook him, as Judas stabbed him in the back. Jesus can identify with the lowest point that you can identify in your life. No wonder he says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. What Christ is saying there is, get your eyes off the slavery and the misery that you feel like is a yoke around your neck, and take my yoke upon yourself and find rest and freedom in me. Jesus knows every bit of every bad situation we face. The question is, do we know him in the midst of the down times? If you don't, seek his face today. For he said, I will make myself available. If you ask, you will be given. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened. Hebrews 11:6 says, God delights in those who earnestly seek him. May you seek and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ today, afresh and anew. And for those who have never known him, I pray that you would embrace him by faith and trust him with your life. Embrace his crucifixion and resurrection as an atonement for your sins, that you might have forgiveness and eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these examples from sacred scripture of faith right in the teeth of difficult circumstances. I pray, Lord, this morning, perhaps there's one or two here really going through it. I ask, Lord, that you would manifest yourself to them just as you did Elijah and John and Thomas so personally, so particularly, so clearly. Lord, make your presence known. Comfort aching hearts. Give reassurance, consolation, and strength for the journey. Lord, for those who have never known you, I pray that you would open their hearts and invade their lives and save them by your sovereign Holy Spirit. Bring them into the kingdom that they might know such a great salvation and a love that will never, ever let them go. Do all this and more, Lord. We'll give you the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.